We are going to begin today with Psalm 95. If you would, take your Bibles, read along as we read the Word of the Lord. Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God, and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Amen. We are continuing on in our study of Genesis. Really was tickled at William's leaps and bounds moving through Genesis comment last week. That was awesome. I have chuckled over that more than a few times. We are going to pick up in Genesis 1 and verse 14. This is day number 4. We are going to see that God creates lights, the expanse of the heavens, sun, moon, stars. However, before we do that, I wanted to discuss something with you. And that is in verses 5, 8, 13, 19, 23, 31, as well as into chapter number 2, we are going to see that there was evening, there was morning, first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth day. And just as a reference point, there are some who say that the days of creation are not literal days. They do not want to take Scripture literally. And frankly, there are a number of places within Scripture where it should not be taken literally. It is figurative language. And so I wanted to kind of discuss some of the reasoning behind when you see that it says evening and morning, first day, second day, and so forth, why we should take this as literal. We are talking about 24-hour periods, okay? And so just for a moment, work through some of the thought process here. Now, it is important, appropriate to note that I was not there, and neither were the people who think that it wasn't 24-hour periods. Okay? So, it is a statement of faith. I've mentioned this last time when we started Genesis, that we are taking this as a statement of faith. We are hearing what God has said, and we are seeking to understand what He has said, and therefore believe what He has said. All right? And so I want to see if Scripture puts forward that we're talking about 24-hour time frames, or if we're talking about like eons, ages, years, okay? So it is somewhat of a common idea that creation is rather years, ages, or eons of time, and that the story of creation is allegorical and not actual. Okay, it's not the reality of what took place, but more pictures. And so I put in here a definition of allegory. It is a representation of abstract ideas or principles by characters, figures, or events in narrative, dramatic, or pictorial form. And I'm sure that that really helps to understand what allegorical is. So I appreciated the number 2 and number 3. And it says it's a story. It's a picture or a play employing such representation. So we are going to give you an idea of what it would look like in another way of understanding it. Okay? or a symbolic representation. So something is going to symbolize something else. So how many of you are familiar with Pilgrim's Progress? Okay. Was there ever a man named Christian who traveled from the town of destruction? Yes. I was that person. Absolutely. I was called out of the city of destruction. Okay? But it's an allegory. It is an allegory. No, there was no Christian, a person named Christian, who left a town named destruction, who went to the celestial city, who passed through the wicket gate after falling into the slough of despond. Okay? Those are allegories. They symbolize things that happen to us, and very much they happen to us. Okay? If you take your eyes off of Christ, the wicket gate, who is the wicket gate? That is the wicket gate. Insignificant seeming, but if you take your eyes off of Christ, you will fall into despondency and despair. You will not walk upon the highway that the King has created for you to reach the celestial city. Okay? So yes, allegory. But this that we see in Genesis, I would say, is not allegory. It is not God putting forward a, here you can understand how creation worked if you look at it, as you think of it like a day. No. I would put forward that God is referring to 24-hour time frames here. All right, so the NET, this is New English Translation translators, they have notes, and I appreciated how they drew out some of this idea of day. So the word day technically can technically refer to a longer time frame than a 24-hour period. Okay, so if I were to say, well, I should have written it down because now I've forgotten the specifics of how I was going to say that. I'm sorry. If I were to say that I am going to go to Mars someday. The trip to Mars will technically take more than one day. Right? And so, me saying that I am going to go to Mars someday would actually involve a collection of days in order to get there. Okay? So, going to Mars is a collection of days. But we refer to it as some day. One day, I'm going to travel to Mars. Okay. But that is not the way that it is used. The word day is used here in Genesis. So it can refer to a longer time frame. Isaiah 61:2 does something of that nature. Also, when look at chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. This is an idiom. As in the day, that is when. And so it says, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and heavens. Well, if we were taking this literally, this passage in verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4, what happened in that day?
We rested.
No. Yes. Matter of fact, everything was made in that day. Because that's what it says. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. So instead of it being broken up into 6 days, it's been smashed down into one day because it's an idiom. It refers to when the heavens and the earth were created. Okay, so it is not speaking of a 24-hour time frame. Well, how can you tell the difference? And you can tell the difference, particularly in the Hebrew language. It is, and we'll get to what's said here next, okay? So I'm going to read this and then we'll come back to how you can tell if it is particular, if it is a literal or figurative use or an idiom. All right, so in the day, hang on. So look at chapter 1 and verse 14, And it says, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. So we have, the end of 19, it says, there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. Now we have evening and morning this first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, so forth. We have those throughout the chapter. So we have morning, evening, years, and seasons that are referenced within same context, same chapter. Okay, same chapter. Nothing's changed in this chapter. We're just progressing through the order of events. And so if we are going to say that days are referencing a year, multitude of years, an eon of time, an age, then how do we reconcile that with it also referencing seasons, years, morning, and evening? And you must terribly destroy the text in order to try to come up with an explanation of how all of that can be explained. Also, the Hebrew word is yom, in the way that we might pronounce it, the word yom, is the word for day. And it is used all through Genesis 1 here, and it is translated day. The Hebrew word yom is also used as an idiom or as a referring to a longer time frame, like 61 verse 2, as well as Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. Those are using the same yom, okay, but they're used in a different context. But when you see the word yom used in the Hebrew, and it is used with a numerical adjective. An adjective is a word that modifies a noun, so it helps it describe the noun, right? So I am a male person. Male is an adjective describing person, okay? And when we're talking about numerical adjective, we're talking about one day, 2 day, or first day, second day, third day. First, second, third, those are adjectives, and they are used in this particular place to describe day. And so as you look in verse 5, it says, evening and morning, the first day, first numerical adjective, modifying the word yom, or day. And again in verse 8, you see second day. And again in verse 13, third day, and so forth, all right? And so when you see that numerical adjective, it is referring to a literal day, all right? Now, this is what the translators put forward as the way that you can understand what's actually being written here, okay? That we are specifically speaking about a literal day because of the way that the Hebrew is put together, right? All right, also, further evidence for this is that it is literal days and not an eon or an age or a group of time more than 24 hours is the reasoning that God gives us for why we are to work 6 days and rest on the seventh. And that is, we are to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. God says that we are to be doing the same thing that He did. Right, so if we look at Genesis 1, it says, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs, for seasons, for days and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light on the earth. And it was so. I'm sorry, I should have moved this. I meant to move that. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. And it says, on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because that in it, in the seventh day, He rested from all His work which God created and made. So in the narrative here, Genesis chapter 2, it is explaining, it is summing up, finalizing the work of creation, and on this seventh day, God ended His work and He rested. Okay? And then if we go to Exodus chapter 20, before I read Exodus chapter 20, Genesis chapter 2, what it's saying there, that God blessed the seventh day. He sanctified it because He had rested from all His work which God created and made. I am going to tip my hand just a second, not for this week, but potentially for a week to follow. But God says He blessed it. We see in this verse here, Genesis 2, verse 2, verse 3, that God blessed the seventh day. But He also says in chapter 1, it's going to say that God blesses Adam and Eve. And what comes after the blessing is a command. Okay? And the point here is that God is joining blessing and command. When God commands something, He is actually blessing us. He's telling us, this is what will make you happy. This is how you are designed. Okay? This makes the generator run properly. Okay? This is how it works. And if you don't work it this way, it won't work well. So when God is blessing them, He is sanctifying the seventh day, and He's doing it, and we are told in the Gospels, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and He says that the Sabbath day was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath day is a blessing to man. Therefore, keep the Sabbath day, right? To keep it holy. And so here we move into Exodus chapter 20. And it says in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We have the command. This command is not coming to us in the law, as in the Mosaic law. Where did this law come to us from? Yes, Mosaic law is from God. It's all the way back in Genesis. From the very foundation of creation, this is the second command that God is going to give to mankind. The first command in chapter 1, where I said that He blessed them and He said, be fruitful and multiply. That's the first command ever given to mankind. It's the overarching theme of the Bible. Be fruitful and multiply. And then secondly, He says, rest on the Sabbath day because I rested on the Sabbath day. Okay? And commands are given so that we can fulfill our function. In fulfilling our function, we are happy. We are blessed. Okay? And so, the most important thing to do in life is to be fruitful and multiply. And the rest of Scripture defines what that looks like. The second most important thing is to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Because if you will not keep the Sabbath day holy, you will not be fruitful and multiply. They are significantly joined together. Okay, they are blessings from God to His people. Do this, be happy. Okay, but what does He say? In Exodus 2, He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger that is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now if you notice, at the end of verse 10, there is a colon mark. And that colon mark says, what is following is a further descriptor of what I just said. And we see that colon mark there in the middle of, well, okay, so 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, colon. So let me help you understand what I have just said about laboring and doing all your work 6 days. Well, the descriptor would say that there are 7 days, and the seventh day is the Sabbath day of the Lord your God, colon. More information to describe what we've already said about laboring 6 days as well as resting the seventh day. In it, you shall not do any work. In the Sabbath day, don't do work. You nor your son, your daughter, your manservant, maidservant, cattle, stranger within your gates. Again, another colon. So let me help you understand even more about what I have already said. For 6 days, in six days, God made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Again, another colon. And why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. This is the point. Because God worked 6 days, we are to work 6 days. Because he rested on the seventh day, we are to rest on the seventh day. Well, if we turn days into not 24-hour period, good luck. Because we are commanded to work for 6 days. We are commanded to rest for one. So, if we're talking about a year, an age, or an eon of time, I will die. I need to rest. Okay? Scientifically proven. We need rest. And so God uses this. He says, this is the reason why you work 6 days and rest one day. Because I worked 6 days and rested one day. We see that again in Exodus 31, where he says, 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is a Sabbath of rest. It is holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. That's funny. In one sense, to me. Because when you break God's commandments, what are you bringing upon yourself?
Death.
And what did I just say about if I don't have that seventh day? I'm going to kill myself. Right? So yes, there is this thing of we'll stone you to death for breaking God's law, for not fearing Him. But frankly, the outworking is you will kill yourself. Okay? You will not be happy. Ecclesiastes, anyone? Okay? Laboring in vanity, not in the fear of the Lord. Why the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath day? To observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Wow. All right. So I encourage you to believe what Scripture says, that it is 6 days that God created the heavens and the earth, and the seventh day he rested. And those that would come and tell you that, well, there's no possible way that for it to have been made in that amount of time, will then turn around and tell you, actually, how it was made was nothing created order. Therefore, we have order, as well as intelligence, as well as ordered thought. Just believe me. I'm telling you, enough time and order comes out of it. Right? Nonsensical. But they will talk up. I mean, they talk a lot better than I do. Okay, they can actually remember words and put them into real nice sentences and stuff. Make you feel really stupid for not believing their nonsense. Whereas God has come along and He has said, "Well, I've already told you how things are. Believe me. Rest in me. Believe my commandments. Right? My commandments will make you wise, wiser than your teachers." Psalms 119 tells us. Okay? Y'all have any questions or thoughts in regards to this?
I think you made a statement about Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. It has a different day there. Mm-hmm. It's the same type of day, but it does not have the preceding
numerical adjective.
So that's
yes. As well as in the ESV, I do appreciate how it was put forward. Perhaps you can see, but their understanding of the text is that there are certain metered verses, like a song or a poem, that is in the text. And so here is verse 2. So we have regular text, as it were, but then it breaks into a meter where this is in reference to some sort of poem or song that is understood, that is put forward. Okay, and we have that all through different places in the scriptures where it is seen as like a metaphorical type of a statement. Yes.
A lot of teachers of different stripes make a deal out of the fact that the seventh day he doesn't say evening and morning, but the seventh day. And they put different spins on it. Some will say some older people will do that. Mm-hmm. That somehow it supports better view. Some non-Sabbath that people will do it that supports their view. But do you see any significance to that, to it, for anything?
Significance? I don't. I am familiar somewhat with that thought. What I have heard is that, well, he never quit resting, okay? And in that regard, you know, okay, so he set it up. He has completed his work. Christ was crucified before the foundation of the earth. Okay, so in a sense, he has already done everything, and now it's all playing out what he has set up. And he is, his work is being done that he created beforehand. And that, you know, it's that that idea of Christ was crucified before the foundation of the earth, and yet he wasn't crucified until he was actually crucified in time. Kind of a, it seems to clash a little bit, and so I mean, I don't know how to describe that well, but I would see that God has set up everything with his wisdom so that it is being orchestrated just as he wanted, while he is still orchestrating it, which sounds to me like he is working, but he said he is not. So it's that same type of a clash still seems. Because I mean, I do see God working, and I don't see necessarily that he is working in the same way that he worked in the first 6 days. He is no longer
his creative work.
Yes, he's no longer creating in that sense.
Ongoing work on his creation.
Yeah. No, I've never looked into that. That's an interesting thought, and I don't mind looking into it.
The older people say, well, see, that day's still going.
Uh-huh.
Because the evening morning hadn't come, and so the days aren't really before. I think that's a stretch. It doesn't fit with everything you're saying. I agree. It's just the plain reading of it is evening and morning. What does that mean? It means one day.
Yes.
That's,
yes.
Not in the same context.
Nor do I think that this means that every seventh day that God is resting and you can't get him up to work. Like Elijah at the on Mount
Gerizim?
No, I can't remember what mountain it was. But with the fire came down from heaven, okay. Elijah mocks the prophets of Baal by saying, perhaps your God is sleeping, perhaps he's on vacation, perhaps he's using the bathroom, you know, he's preoccupied. That's what it says. Yeah, it really does. Yeah. Now, I do not think that every seventh day God's going, need to catch up on my rest. Okay. Hope y'all manage while I take a snooze. No. He put forward 6 days, and the seventh day he rested, and he used that as an example for us to say, you also, made in my image, this is how all of my creation should be. It should rest. So we see that animals are to rest, but we also see that the earth is to rest, like the ground, the literal earth is to rest. 6 years you cause it to work, and the seventh year you allow it to rest, to lie fallow. And that order is very significant to God. It's significant to us, even if we don't understand why. But the best way to begin to understand the significance of something is to obey it, and God gives understanding as you are trusting him. Okay? That's a big deal. So, you know, on one side, I wanted to mention, Revelation speaks about there is no night there because the Son of God is the light. And so, in one sense, yes, I have thoughts. They're coming. I have forgotten. I wasn't thinking of that in this regard, okay? So the Son of God is the light. And if God set up everything, back to my 6 days, he's creating everything and he rests. But in his 6 days of creation, he's gotten all of eternity ordered. In some sense, it's all ordered. Then the seventh day, there will be no night. Because it's all complete, and the Son of God is the light, and there is no night there. So that will be perfection. And that took me over to the fact, the idea that there is a so something to the effect of, and I'm not sure I agree with this, but I will put it forward in the light of this musing, okay? That God created 6 years of work and then a day of rest. And in that same vein of thought, that there are 6,000 years of salvation being worked out, or the order being brought to the world that He has created, the perfect order where you go into the millennium and there is no night there. Now that is more towards a premillennial view of history. So I have to rethink that. But that is on the back burner of something that I had seriously considered previously. Day of with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. And so He's working out the timeline in this manner. I don't believe that I agree with that anymore. But yeah, thanks for digging that up. I'll have to rehash that one. Confusing? Does that make any kind of sense, what I'm saying? Interesting, okay. Yeah.
But wouldn't that, like, if they were to go like that, that means, like, for an unspecified period of time, like, God was resting. Like, He created six literal days, and then He had an unspecified period of rest. That doesn't make any sense.
The seventh day would be a day of rest, but what if that day never ended?
Right.
See, the evening, it says evening and the morning are the first day.
Right.
Evening and morning, second day. And so part of what's taking place is He separated the day from the light from the darkness. The light being separated from the darkness is what allows the first day, the first evening and the first day. And I want to say it the way the Scripture is putting it forward. We have twisted this around, and I got into looking at it somewhat, the idea of how it got changed around and at what point. Because there's a whole bunch of ancient civilizations that came to it at this from the evening and the morning. Okay? God has started it off saying evening and morning. Evening and morning. Why now do we say morning and evening? Except perversion, okay, coming from the Roman, Greek, and other types of influences that perhaps a part of the little perversions is, let's also change it to start with morning and then say morning and evening. But I didn't get very far in that. I actually was kind of sick, so it didn't look too much. It messed with stuff. But He says evening and morning. And if you do not have evening ever coming, then it's, I tend to think of it as 24-hour periods. I even put it forward that it's a 24-hour period. Yet what do we do with Joshua saying, sun stand still over this valley, moon stand still over this valley? Yeah. The day was longer, but it was still one day, because the evening had not come.
Right.
And so it did not move into the next day. And so there's a reference to that it's actually the darkness and the light changing back and forth that makes a different day, in my view. That's what I see coming out of the text. And so if God continues to reign, it's because the night never comes again. So that, and I say reigning, but the during that Sabbath day, that day of rest, that day never ends. And it's not because there's days going, 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 and going, and just calls it one day. But it's because no night ever came, the day never ends. So, And I don't know what to do with that in reference to time. Your comment, that was a very interesting conversation that we had, a year and a half ago. And again, it kind of made me step back and say, I've been taught it like this, considered it like this. That's and when I cannot find that time comes to an end in Scripture, I cannot find that. Again, I got to step back and say, what have I been taught?
Right. Or beginning to me, I don't see it right.
Or beginning, right. Yes, right, okay. And so how? Well, now there's so many things that are, you know. Well, that just got snipped off. I thought I had that one tied off pretty good, and stuff's unraveling. What do I do with this?
So I do think. Possibility to understand this, but I mean, we just don't know for sure, but maybe there's a mixture of literal, there's literal days here, but there's also some metaphor. In the seventh day, there's this metaphorical day of an ongoing rest,
mm-hmm.
that Christ's rest, the finishment of salvation, is using that.
We do
a literal day to commemorate his ongoing day, because he did, I don't know.
Yeah, but we are to enter into his rest.
Mm-hmm.
That's to never end.
Right,
so yes, metaphorical. There is that that idea, the metaphorical connection there. Did I see you raise your hand, Asa?
Yes, sir. I know this is a little bit off topic, but how was Christ crucified before he was crucified?
Yeah, because God said so, would be to be. Okay, so God makes a declaration. He declares that Jesus is going to be crucified for the sins of his elect. Right? He makes that declaration. If God is all-powerful, no one can thwart his will. I can show you, Pastor, would you look that up? Thwart his will. What verse is that? But Scripture tells us that he is all-powerful, that none can thwart his will. No one can say him no. They can say no, but that's insignificant, okay? It's like, sure, still going to move you. You're still going to do this, right? So, he made the declaration. He is all-powerful, so it is as good as done. Well, that would be in human language that it's as good as done. But because God is who God is, when he makes that declaration, it is done. Though it hadn't happened. It has happened.
Well, in our time is what I was trying to say.
Yeah. It hasn't, but it has.
But we could just call that metaphor, right? And that he's speaking metaphor for when Paul said that. He's speaking metaphor for language. It's as good as done is what he's actually saying in metaphor.
I don't know. I'm not sure that I would agree with that. I believe that he was crucified before the foundation of the world. That is how God could be just and not condemn Abraham, Seth, Abel. How they would be set apart and not in eternal damnation. I'm not positive, okay? But in my mind, I'm like, no, he really was. He really was. And that, it's, I get you what you're saying, metaphorical. I have a problem with saying that that's metaphorical. I really believe that he was crucified before the foundation of the world. The blood was applied until it was applied. I can't bring those two coherently together, except that God said that that's kind of what it was. So I don't know.
That's taking it literally.
Yeah, and I do. I do land there a lot. Yes, sir.
I was going to say the Bible teaches throughout that God is the way, the truth, and the light. Mm-hmm. He spoke it.
Mm-hmm. It's true.
It's true.
Yes.
Period.
Yes.
May not understand how that works out, but
mm-hmm.
if we believe he's the truth, then what he said is the truth.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And
so, yeah. With the confines of what we are confined to, yeah. But also, we have a really, really difficult time comprehending the complexity of God. Just incredibly complex. The same action happens, and those ripples affect everybody in the entire world. The idea that a butterfly flaps its wings and a storm happens and a typhoon happens across the other side of the world, there is, in my opinion, as I see Scripture, a measure of truth in that. There is nothing that does not affect, everything that I do affects everyone else in the world. We are connected. And this gets into that physics, the high-level physics, what do they call it? Not atomic, but... quantum. It gets into quantum physics also, part of what they understand as how everything really connects. It interconnects. I have seen that in idea in Scripture, and so it's intriguing to me when I hear quantum physicists who don't believe in God speak about how the I hear them speak about it. I cannot explain what they said. But when everything connects, it affects each of us in our own way. God particularly has that done for us. For us. Okay? He particularly meant that for you, Dennis, and he particularly meant that for me. He particularly meant that for you, Ruth. These very same action that was done, that one action was intentionally done specifically for you. Not randomly, not, oh yeah, well, we can make it work out for him. No, that was specifically done for you. And when you get that complex, things that we think that we can begin to comprehend, really, in my mind breaks down. And I end up going, that's what God said. And I personally have to stop there. So, hope that helps. All right. Anything else on this? What? Oh, yeah, what is it?
Daniel 4:35.
Daniel chapter 4, verse 35.
Yeah, I could not find 4, so I started hunting up what it was.
None can say him nay?
Pretty much, yes, sir.
35.
What doest thou?
4, verse 35. Yeah, what have you done? So it says, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. And this is at the point that Nebuchadnezzar regains his senses. Daniel 4:34 and following. Okay, I'm trying to give us some context here. Okay, and so he says, I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And He does according to His will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say to Him, what have you done? No one causes Him to check up. No one. Okay, He does whatever He will, whatever He wills. And when He wills, it is done. Yeah. All right, well, let's move forward. Thank you. Let's move forward. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14. The fourth day. All right, so on the fourth day, God created lights in the expanse of heavens. They were created for three reasons. To separate the day from night. To be for signs and for seasons, and for days and for years, and to give light upon the earth. Now, the lights that are in the expanse of the heavens, what lights are those?
Stars.
Moon.
Sun.
Pretty much describes the lights in the expanse. Okay. Now, you might also put in their comets and things like that, reasonably. But generally, sun, moon, and the stars. And these separate the day from the night. They're for signs and seasons, days for years, and to give light upon the earth. And now is when I would read Genesis chapter 1:14. God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs, for seasons, and for years and days, for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light on the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So, what is God doing here? He is creating differences and distinctions. So He didn't just say He created lights. He said, I created lights, and these are the types of lights. You have a greater light, you have a lesser light, you also have the stars. Okay? Potentially, you could put in there comets, like I mentioned, or the planets. Because they also will reflect the sunlight and be a light, a beacon to us, indicating different times and seasons, days and years. But God is creating differences. He is creating distinctions. God delights in distinctions and uniqueness. This is a positive word, uniqueness. You know what a negative word for uniqueness is? Oddities. Okay? And that was the first thing that I came up with, oddities. And part of the reason I think why I would come up with oddities instead of uniquenesses is because culturally we are told, don't be different. Oh, you can be different from what God made you, just don't be different from what we have told you to be. Okay? And so there's this, the idea of the public school system and so forth is to minimize differences. We want people to think the same way. We want you to dress the same way. We want you to be interested in the same thing. All of that is, we want you in lock with what we want you to be thinking. We don't want you to be unique. And we don't want you to be unique in the way that God created you to be unique. But God creates differences and distinctions. He separated the light from the darkness in verse 4. He separated the waters from the waters. He created the firmament above and the waters that were below. He separated the water from the dry land. So now you have the distinction between water and dry land under the water that was above the firmament. He also created plants and fruit trees, which produce seed according to its kind. You know what kind means?
Likeness.
Difference, actually. In the sense of this kind is not this kind. There is a distinction. There's a separation between kinds. And he made a huge amount of different types, kinds. He likes things to be distinct. So if you look and get interested into the sciences, exploring the differences that God has made, we find that there are tens of thousands of different kinds that God has created. And we anticipate and more being found every year, like a lot. If you're interested, Answers in Genesis has some discussions on that. And it's bizarre how many more kinds we are finding even now. Even now. We are so advanced and intelligent that we still don't know everything. All right? And we're finding out more and more kinds that God has created. He loves distinctions. He loves differences. He produced plants and fruit trees to produce seed according to its kind, meaning each kind distinct and unique from the other kinds. Also, he created lights in the heavens to create distinction from day and night, days and years, signs and seasons. But each kind of light is distinct from the other kinds, sun, moon, stars, as I mentioned, like comets or planets, things of that nature. They are distinct. They are not. It may seem like contradictory with what we think, what we say we know about the sun and the stars, but is it unique? Is the sun unique and different from the other stars? How?
It's closest to the earth.
Closest. And yes, when you say closest, it's at the appropriate distance from the earth to provide a source of continuing life, a source of energy for life. Yes, it is unique in its position. So it itself is separated from the other stars. Though there are other stars, it is separated from the other stars in its relation to the earth. Okay? Well, the moon is a solid body that's floating out in space, as we would understand it. Are there other bodies that are just floating out in space that are not, you know, balls of flame? Gas, yeah.
Planets.
Other planets?
Actually, not all of them.
We have a distinction between planets and moons and things of that nature based on their size and what they're orbiting around, right? Whether they're orbiting around a planet or orbiting around a star. And so we classify them differently, but what we see is that the moon is distinct from the earth because it's revolving around the earth, but also the moon is distinct to the earth because of its relation to the earth. I really did want to get into the effect of the moon on the earth. and perhaps somebody is more knowledgeable in that realm, but the moon, though seemingly insignificant, its balance, the magnetic gravitational pull on the Earth, you know, it creates tides and things of that nature. It's responsible for the coral reefs that are spread throughout the ocean. Without the moon, there would be no coral reefs, I understand. And those coral reefs are what preserve, they have a substantial effect on the life in the ocean, apparently. This is a never-ending thread that I started going into saying, oh, I don't have, very interesting as I started exploring the effect of the moon, because I wanted to go in that direction, the effect of the moon on the Earth. But God has made this ball, this substance, to be set out here at just the perfect distance from the Earth so that the Earth also won't start acting like a ball that you threw, but that it will stay revolving like this and won't start turning over, going different directions. Okay, you want to talk about messing up our ecosystem? Yeah, remove the moon, and our ecosystem gets really messed up. All right, God set it out there, and He said, "You be here." I really, really want to say that there is this interesting connection to sun, moon, and stars, right? That God put with Israel, where He said Joseph had the dream. And He said, the sun, moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to my star. Okay? Revelation speaks of the sun, moon, and the stars falling. Okay? And that's a reference back to the dream, the allegorical understanding of the sun, moon, and stars. But if you look at what sun, moon, and stars represents, He said that the sun, in Joseph's dream, the sun represented... Actually, Jacob. Represented Jacob. And then the moon represented Rachel, in particular, his mother. And then the stars were the sons, his brothers, okay, because he was a star, okay, but it was the brothers, all right? And the interesting thing is if you explore the effect of the sun on the earth, it would be my understanding that the father in a family does much the same thing. He's the heat. He is what actually gives the life to the family. He sets the tone for the family, whether he's there or not. Okay? And just in so many ways, I see this effect the sun has on the earth as being a descriptor of the father into the family. But similarly, the moon is the mother. And what happens if the mother is not with the father, is not in balance here with the father? Yeah, the whole family goes crazy. And we see God said it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make him a helpmeet. Okay? The gravitational pull of the sun on the earth without the moon creates an imbalance. Okay? But the moon, what does the moon need to be doing? The moon needs to be there reflecting... the sun should not be giving her own light. She should be giving the light of the sun. Okay, a lot of interesting parallels there. And suns, what are they? My sons are stars. They will, just like the sun, produce their own family. That's separate from this sun, right? So they have their own system. They create their own family and perpetuate, right? Interesting. Try not to dwell too long on that. But I found it... pretty cool. All right, so God is creating differences and distinctions. And we see here that in verses 14 through 19 that He is creating lights in the heavens to create distinction from day and night, days and years, signs and seasons. Each kind of light is distinct from the other kinds. Now I'm going to stop with these distinctions because we haven't covered the rest of the days. All right, but those distinctions will continue. But what is, in God creating distinctions... what is He creating? In one word, what is He creating?
Order.
Life. Life. Did you read that? Okay. I mean, I had it up there for a little bit. I'm like, whoop. No, it's life. He's creating life. All right? In the beginning, God, who is life, said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Light is necessary for life. Order. Separate the light from the darkness. Separate the waters under the heaven, waters above, dry land. then let's put plants in there, let's put stars and suns and moons, and then we'll continue on with the other. But ultimately, what he is creating is, in one word, he is creating life. Life is created, supported, I should say. Life is supported. It continues on because there are distinctions. Without distinctions, without uniqueness, life will come to a halt. Okay? So, God created life by separating and creating differences and distinctions. Okay? Because things are not the same, life continues. Whether it be an atomic composition or the most complex of organisms, without uniqueness and distinction, life would not exist. Example, because all things are not oxygen, we can also have water. But if we were all the same, if everything was exactly the same, we would cease to exist. Life would stop. It is because you are made the way that you are made, in the image of God. But a God being infinite, you are not infinite, you are a part of demonstrating who God is in your uniqueness. And God very intentionally made you the way you are. He made every individual thing absolutely the way it is on purpose. Now, what we have done is we have perverted it. And we've taken it and we've twisted it and said, well, I want to be unique
my way.
And what that uniqueness actually does is say, I want to go against the created order, and I actually want to begin to deteriorate the uniqueness that is in the world. Because that's ultimately what takes place. We want to think of a rock, and the wind, the rain, the cold work on that rock. And what happens to that rock?
Deteriorates.
It deteriorates. Little pieces come off and say, I don't want to be a part of the rock. I want to be my own thing, right? The earth is becoming flat. Over time, everything is running down. It's deteriorating. Things are going back to disorder. Ultimately, the water will cover the whole earth again if you just let the clock run. Okay, because it will flow back down by natural progression. God separated it in order for there to be life. And we, as a part of being a part of His created order and in submission to the order that He has made, we should be seeking and desiring to be unique and different in the way that He made us unique and different. Not something different, okay? Not something different than what we were made, but in, okay, so He made me a male, a man. I should want to be as distinct a man as possible. And a woman should want to be as distinctly woman as possible. And we should not want to try to merge, or unisex, as they call it in these days. We should not want to unisex things where there's this blend over, well, kind of, sort, no. No, be as uniquely distinct as what God made you as possible. And in doing so, you create life. The less you focus on being distinct, the less you will be a life giver. The more Angela acts like and embraces being a woman, the more of a life giver she will be. If I embrace being a woman, I will not be a life giver. I will be a destroyer of life. Okay? But if I embrace being a man and be as distinctly manly as possible, I will be a giver of life and not a destroyer. So it is in all of our areas. So at work, I am not the boss. I should be as distinctly not the boss as possible. Whereas if I were the boss, I should be as distinctly as possible the boss. I should be responsible and taking charge. Okay, we have our areas that God has given to us, and we should be as distinctly that as possible. Whatever it is that He has given to you. We have different brains. Embrace what God has given to you. And be that. And I will continue with the notes here. Okay, the truth Because all things are not oxygen, we can also have water. The truth is borne out in a myriad of areas. Most importantly, the truth is borne out that God creates distinctions and uniquenesses. It's borne out in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39, where it says that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is none else. Okay, you know what God is doing here? He's drawing a distinction between Himself and everyone else. He says, I am God, and you are not. If we embrace that distinction, what will I do? I will act like I'm not God, and I will submit to the one who is. You know what that is called?
Humbleness.
Humbleness. And what does humbleness give us?
Wisdom.
By humility and the fear of the Lord?
Righteous.
And life. And life. As I humble myself because I acknowledge that He is God, I draw this distinction. The greater the distinction is between God and myself, the closer, the more rich my life becomes. The less distinction, the more I want to be God, the less of a distinction there is, and the less life I will have. Okay? Also, God is the Creator, and everyone and everything else is the creation. Revelation 4:11 says that for thy pleasure they are and were created. Colossians. I didn't put that in here, did I? Colossians 1 says, by the word of thy mouth thou hast created all things. By the Lord Jesus you created all things. Yeah, I should have put that in here. Romans 9 verse 20. Romans 9 verse 20 says, let me read 4:11 before I leave here. Worthy are you, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will they existed and were created. He created all things there. Also, Romans chapter 9 says it this way.
Colossians 1:16 is your...
Oh, yeah? I'll read it. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Chapter 1 and verse 19.
16.
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him, Jesus Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Thank you. And then Romans chapter 9 and verse 20, it says, "But," and this is the opposite side of the conversation, "but who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this?" Right? So we see both sides of this, that we are the ones that are created. He is the Creator. Why should the creation say to the Creator, why have you made me like this? That is inverting. It is trying to undefine the natural order, that God is the Creator and we are the creation. We should submit in humility and say, yes, you have created me for this. And I submit, more than submit, yes, submission would be this too, but to define submission is to say, I gladly embrace what you have done, what you have declared, right? And in doing that, we move towards life, not death. So also similarly, like the sun being distinct from the moon, so the man is distinct from the woman. Genesis 1:27 says, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Now the enemies of God want to mar, to pervert, and to destroy the distinctions God has made. The point there is that they want to destroy the distinctions God has made. They don't mind having distinctions. Typically, the distinction is, I'm boss and you're my servant. That's where the distinction goes whenever they reject God. I'm the one in charge and you're the one who obeys me. Basically, I become God. right? But they want to mar and pervert and destroy the distinctions God has made. And a part of what makes sin sinful is that it does not keep the distinctions that God has made. When that's a part of sin. Sin is removing those distinctions. Okay? I'll point that out here in just a minute. If you're unhappy or not thankful, if you're unhappy about the distinction God has given you, or you're not thankful about the distinctions God has given you, you are seeking death and are mentally facilitating death. You are wishing death to come. When we embrace our God-given distinctions, we are embracing life. We embrace it for us, but we also are embracing it for those that are around us. Okay? We become life givers. The more clearly we define the distinction God has given to us, the more we facilitate and encourage life within us and around us. So, the fall of man and the world into sin and death came because of a failure to keep distinctions. The very first sin illustrates how sin is a removal of distinctions. God had defined. He had created a difference between this tree and all the other trees of the garden. And the blessing was, you can eat of every tree of the garden, but don't eat of this one. That was the blessing. That would keep them happy. But they said, no, we want all the trees to be the same. We want to be able to eat from all the trees. We don't want differences. We don't want distinctions. And so they ate from all of the trees, and it destroyed them, destroyed all of us. And we continue to do that. We say, I don't want that distinction. I have a distinction of a wife. That is a positive distinction. And the more distinct that I embrace that distinction, the greater my life will be. The happier my life will be. The less of that distinction, the more death that I bring into this world. Okay? Similar, I mean, any of the commandments, the more distinction that we embrace, the distinctions that God has given to us, the more that we embrace those distinctions, the more life we are giving, the more in life we are embracing. The less that we embrace those distinctions, the more we are embracing death. So the salvation of man and the redemption of the world comes through embracing distinction. Ultimately, in the distinction of God from man, Savior from those who need saved, and the righteous from the unrighteous. So, sin came into the world because we refused to embrace these distinctions. Similarly, salvation comes by embracing the distinction. God is the Savior, I am the sinner. God is righteous, I am unrighteous. Yes, I'm kind of righteous though. No, you won't obtain life if you do not draw that hard distinction that God has put out there. God said there is none righteous, no, not one. He says that it is only by the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we are saved. Do we believe that? And as we do, as we embrace that, we find life in Jesus Christ. But God is not mocked. He's not. He's never mocked. You do not get the last word, ever. The ironic thing is, even if you will not believe the distinctions that God has made, even if you will not embrace those distinctions, God is not mocked, and you are still separated and distinct as an unbeliever from the believer. The Lord will separate the sheep from the goats, and you will be in your own category and unable to remove yourself from the distinction that God has made. God will have His kinds and distinctions, whether we agree or not. I want to read Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. This is God's call to us. It says, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, let's pause there. The commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today. What are those commands? Based upon what we've been talking about today, what are the commands?
Be fruitful and multiply.
Say that again.
Be fruitful and multiply.
Okay, that was a command, but more generic term that I've been using. That is a specific. So you're just stating another command. Okay, what is a word that I have been using that commands? What are commands?
Distinctions.
This is good. This is bad. We are defining. We're drawing a line. Okay? So he's saying, I'm putting before you today life and good, death and evil. Life, death, good, evil. This is what commands are. They're distinctions. Good and bad, life and death and evil, life and good. Okay? If you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in His ways, and by keeping His commandments and His statutes and His rules, then you shall live and multiply. Embrace the distinctions. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and to serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice, and holding fast to Him. For He is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Embrace His distinctions. Love the Lord your God and live in life. Right? All right. Y'all have questions? Thoughts? Yes. So the idea of surrendering to God's word, I think, is somewhat of a misnomer. It's like, go ahead and stop him. Surrender is like this thing of, I'm holed up in my castle, and I dare you to come in here. I won't surrender. Right? The reality is God just goes, what castle? He just mashed it down to the ground. And you're standing there in your underwear. Oops. Okay? It's not this. Surrender is about the mentality, but I would call that submission. That would be an S word that I used. Submission. Okay? We are to submit. And if you want to call that surrender, that's fine. I don't have a problem with that. But I think that we like the word surrender more than submission, because surrender seems like a one-time, I finally give up fighting, instead of submission saying, no, I'm joining your cause.
It's a lifetime commitment you're submitting.
I'm with you. Right. Not just, all right, I acknowledge I can't fight. You've taken everything from me. I give up. That's far from submission. That's not submission. You're still in rebellion. That's the child that, you know, dad says, sit down. Child's like, I'm not sitting down. Dad says, I'm telling you, sit down, because he's not a really good parent. And the child says, I ain't sitting down. Dad says, oh, yeah? And he stands up. Child sits down. He says, yeah, told you to sit down. Kid says, sitting down on the outside, but I'm still standing up on the inside. That's not submission. You know, he was disobeying. He surrendered, though. He surrendered.
His dad scared him.
Yeah, he's like, okay, I acknowledge that I can't fight anymore, so I'll do what you tell me to do. But if I ever get a chance,
I'm going to disobey.
I'll do what I want. That's not submission. Okay, and so I would encourage submission over surrender. Yeah. So God says, repent. Change your mind and do differently. Okay, so I'm convinced that north is that way. Okay? I'm convinced it's that way. And I'm going north. And then I get convinced, someone shows me that I'm wrong.
Yeah.
I go, say, please, I'm wrong.
I just say oftentimes to people, I mean, the surrender in the world happens because you got no choice.
That's my point. Right. And that is the idea of being there in your underwear.
You don't really like it.
Yeah.
Right. Well, he's gone. I'm going to get beat up if I don't.
Yeah. Yeah.
So, yeah.
Absolutely.
I prefer, the other word.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. If someone shows me proof that I'm not headed north, and I will submit to the information, right? And I find out that north is that way, I think. Y'all help me? I don't know what I know. Then I will repent. I will agree with the truth. And will I keep going that way? What will I do? Whichever way, yeah, the true way that north is, right? So see, I know that that's not south either. I think that's not south. Maybe that is south. Maybe I should have done it like this, and that would make north that way. You might be right. All right, the point being, if I submit to the truth, I have been believing a lie. That's why I've been going that way. I'm convinced of the lie. When I believe the truth, when I repent, it won't just be that I say, okay, so I'm not heading north, but I'm still headed this way. That's not repentance. Repentance is saying, no, I believe that north is that way. I agree with the truth. I agree with God. And now I'm going to change my action based on what I now believe. And so I won't go that way. I'm going to turn around and start walking this way. That's belief. That's repentance. Okay? So submission would require repentance. Repentance is required, or submission requires repentance. If I'm actually going to be in submission, I must repent. I must think what God thinks, not what I think. That's submission.